All right. Thank you very much. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles this evening, if you would, and let's open up to the book of Psalms, chapter number 88. The book of Psalms, and we're going to be looking at division 88 in the book of Psalms. You see, what I'm going to say, first of all, it's good to be here. And I have been looking very forward to being with you since the pastor asked me to come. And really, have been. And I get to preach a lot, different places and around the country. And pastor, greatest church in the world. I just love my church and my people. But when the pastor asked me to come, I was excited about getting to come. And I had heard from Brother Beckham about your church. And then Brother Beckham and your pastor came to see me. Or we met up in Albemarle, I guess, and had lunch here several weeks back. And we just, the pastor and I had great fellowship together, just a good time of talking to one another and enjoying the things of God. And we talked about the Scriptures just about the whole time, I think. And I just love to talk about the Word of God. I love it so much. So I'm looking forward to sharing it with you this week. If you will get as excited about it as I am, we'll just have a good time. We'll just have a marvelous time, Lord. I love my Bible, and the Bible is such a great, I look at it as a gold mine. I'm digging into every day to see what I can find. The Lord's blessed me to see some things in the Word of God, and I know He has you too. Good to have several of our friends here tonight. Now, I appreciate them being with Thomas and the team. We're glad they're with us tonight, and we're looking forward to getting to know you and enjoying your fellowship. Great singing, by the way. Amen? Great singing. I enjoyed the choir singing. You can't get too emotional, really, for me. I love it, buddy. Y'all shout and praise the Lord, raise your hand, cry a little bit, and I'll lag you on. I promise you I will. I promise you I will. I'll get behind you and sing from the pew and cry with you and rejoice with you and have a good time with the Lord. Last song y'all sang was "It's Been Worth Every Mile," written by Brother Dean Shook. And Brother Dean and I were personal friends and loved Brother Dean dearly. And years ago, I guess it was in the early 90s, Brother Dean and I were preaching a meeting together in Alabama. And we were staying in a house one night, and we were just, we'd turn the lights out, we'd get ready to go to sleep, and we got talking back and forth, and he got sharing with me about "It's Been Worth Every Mile," and sharing about his, you know, what had brought him to write the song. Dean was an excellent preacher. Maybe you knew him, maybe you didn't, but Brother Dean was an excellent preacher and a great singer and songwriter. And the Lord had allowed some storms to come into his life. And Dean had been blessed with a brain tumor and had it operated on, and looked like things were going well, and got back out on the road, and we preached some meetings together through Alabama and different places, and just it came on with a vengeance again, and he lost control of his mind and died and went home to be with the Lord as just a young man. And nobody could understand, you know, what God was doing. Just didn't make a whole lot of sense. But Dean says, you know, whether I go or stay, he says, it's been worth every mile. I've enjoyed serving God. Had a wife and just a little bitty youngins. I'm not real little bitty youngins. And today, his son, Jonathan, he's preaching the Word of God, traveling all over America, singing, and seeing people saved by the grace of God. God's just, it's been worth every mile. I promise you, if Dean was here tonight, he'd let you know that it's worth every mile to serve Jesus. Amen? I'm here to tell you, I've been at it quite a while myself, and I've had hard times, difficulties, and dealt with the despair and death and all sorts of things associated with my ministry and my life, and I'm here to tell you, it's still worth every mile. And I want to be like Job, though he slayed me, yet I'm going to trust in him. Amen? I love him. Thank God for being good to us. We're looking in the book of Psalms, chapter number 88 this evening, and we're going to read the entirety of this chapter and preach contextually through it. There are 18 verses here in this 88th division of Psalms, and so let's read them together tonight, beginning in verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh
unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid thee in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deep. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee, Selah? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. And I correctly read, that is the entirety of chapter 88, all 18 verses. If thou wouldst please in prayer, I ask you to pray with me and for me, and ask the Lord to make your mind attentive to His Word tonight. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we want to thank you for your goodness to us tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for letting me be in the house of God, for letting me be with the people of God. I pray for Lighthouse tonight. I pray that you'd please teach them and help them. I pray, dear Father, that you'd open our eyes and illuminate our minds to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, you said in your Word that all things whatsoever we'd ask in prayer, believe that we'd receive. Lord, you told us in the book of 1 John that we're to pray according to the will of God. Father, I don't think that I have to even question whether or not it's the will of God for your people to hear your Word. And I don't think I have to question whether or not it's the will of God for sinners to be saved. And I don't think I have to question whether it's the will of God for your people's hearts to be sanctified and consecrated unto the Lord. Father, I don't think I have to ask if it's the will of God, Lord, that our mind be attuned, in tune and attentive to the Word of God. And so, Lord, we claim the promise, Lord, Matthew 7:7-11, where you said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Lord, we pray that prayer over there in Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 20, where you said, Father, Lord, this, you said that you would give us, Lord, according to the power that worketh in us. You said that unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for things according to the power that worketh in us. Lord, I pray that your power would be unrestricted in thy servant tonight and use it for your glory and for your honor. Lord, the word of God, Father, said, all things whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. Lord, we come to you to pray and ask, Lord, that you do a work. John 15:7, you said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Lord, I pray, Father, tonight, that you do Or for us that, that we request and require at thy hand, and that that you do, I'll thank you because you're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. Now tonight, in the book of Psalm chapter number 88, I direct your attention, please, to the heading of this chapter. Now notice with me, the heading of this chapter is a song, or a psalm, for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, upon Mahalath, Linothoth, Maskeel of Hermon, the Ezrahite. Now notice with me, please, that this psalm or song is being written for the sons of Korah. It doesn't say by the sons of Korah, but it says it is written for the sons of Korah. You will note that the introduction of Psalm 84 and Psalm 85 and Psalm 87 are much the same. The Bible said here that these psalms here are psalms written for the sons of Korah. Now in Psalm 88, in the beginning of this psalm, you see that the word Maskeel is written here, M-A-S-C-H-I-L. Now this word deals with the subject of instruction. And so this psalm is about instructing those who are going to be reading it, those who are going to be rehearsing it, and those who are going to be rendering it in regard to a song of praise unto the Lord. Now with that said tonight, I want us to understand something about this sons of Korah. The Bible teaches us about Korah in Numbers chapter number 16. And Korah was a man who was of the Levitical order, and Korah was a man that decided that Moses, God's man, had taken more upon himself than he should have, and he, along with Dathan and Abiram, and about 250 of the princes of Israel, went ahead and directed a mutiny against Moses and Aaron. The Bible teaches us in number 16 that God works an unusual work, something he had never done before. He opened up hell and allowed him to go alive into the pit. In number 16, God told them this. He said, now, if you do not want to receive the just reward of Korah, he said you need to get away from him. Now, isn't it interesting to note that several hundred years later, the Psalms that are being penned for the sons of Korah. So evidently, there were some sons of Korah that decided, my dad is not doing what is right. If my dad has displeased the Lord and disobeyed God and rebelled against God, and they backed off from their daddy. As a matter of fact, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 6, it gives lineage of those sons who did that. And may I say, by way of an interesting note, the man known as Samuel, the last judge of Israel, was in the line of Korah, and he was one of the grandsons of Korah. Now tonight, there are some things that we can learn out of Psalm 88, and so bear with us as we march through this psalm. I would like to direct your attention to four different things in this psalm tonight, divided into four major divisions. The first thing I would like to see tonight is a praying man. Notice with me, there are many lessons that can be learned about this praying man. I'd like to direct your attention to verse number 1 to begin with. And I'd like to say that this man at least knew who to pray to. The Bible said in verse number 1 that he said, oh Lord God. He is addressing Lord Jehovah. Capital L, capital O-R-N-D, is the rendering of the word Jehovah. And then God is the word Elohim. And so he is praying to the self-existent God, the Lord, and then to the Elohim, the supreme God of all gods. I'm glad tonight that I'm not bowing down to something that cannot hear me. I'm glad that I'm not bowing down to something that I have to pack in a box and haul it around with me. But oh, thank God tonight that when I go to bed and I kneel beside of my bed and I say, oh, Lord God, my Heavenly Father, there are ears open and attentive to my prayer. I'm glad that His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear. Neither is His arm too short that it cannot reach me where I am at. So He knew to call upon the Lord. Secondly, we can learn something about this prayer warrior by learning about the length of his prayer. Notice with me, if you would, in verse 1. He said, I have cried day and night before thee. In verse number 9, he mentions it in this fashion. He said, I have called daily upon thee. Here is a man that knew something about the length of prayer that most of us know very little about. This was not a 5-minute man. This was not a 30-minute man. This was not even an hour man. But it's him. This man understood the benefit of praying long and praying often. He said, I pray in the morning and I pray at night. I pray with the rising of the sun. I pray with the setting of the sun. The psalmist said this way in another passage of the Psalms. He said, evening and morning and noon will I pray. Pray and cry loud, and thou wilt hear my voice. So he knew about the length of prayer. Thirdly, the praying man knew about the longing of prayer. In verse 2, he said, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. This scripture is indicative in verse 2 of the fact that this prayer warrior is a burdened man. He is a longing man. He's a serious man. He wants God to move more than he wants his next meal. He wants God to move more than he wants a drink of water or a good night of sleep. He just has a longing for God to move. Have you ever gotten that place in trouble or a burden in your life where it didn't matter whether you had a plate of food or a glass of water? It didn't matter whether or not you could sleep or not. A good night's sleep, the burden had unmoved you to the throne of grace. And notice with me, he knew to call on the Lord. He knew about the length of prayer, the longing of prayer. Notice something else in verse 9. He understood something about the labor of prayer. In verse 9, he says this. He said, I have stretched out my hands unto thee. This terminology is the same as is used by the Apostle Paul. In the book of 1 Timothy, when he said to Timothy in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, he said, I will be in everywhere. Lift up holy hands in prayer without wrath and doubting. The lifting up of the hands in prayer through Scripture is an indication of a longing and a laboring, a burden that makes you animate yourself before God. He is not just with folded hands delicately knelt beside of His altar. He is not with folded hands dignified Himself before God in all of the vernacular of religiosity. But here is a man who is so burdened that he is laboring in prayer. His body is animated. His hands are animated. His arms are animated. His voice is animated. Here's a man that is spreading profusely as he prays, if you will. Here's a man laboring in prayer. We see number next that he's not only a laboring man in prayer, but I want you to notice the loudness of his prayer. In verse 13, the Bible makes this statement. He said, but unto thee Help! I cried, oh Lord. I direct your attention to the word cried. It is the old timey Hebrew word, hallu. The word hallu means to screech. It means to come before God with great cries from the interior of your bosom. Bring out this great cry before God. It is not just polite and quiet prayer, but it is prayer that has elevated the body and lifted the decibel of the voice in sound, where that one is getting a hold of God, where he's trying with the volume of their voice to get through the heavens. It was loud prayer. Nothing wrong with loud prayer. Some of us ought to get under a burden so that it will raise the decibels of our volume in prayer. Notice number next, number six, I guess it is, something very interesting in our text, however. It is found in verse 13. He says, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord. And notice this next statement. And in the morning shall my prayer, these next two words are interesting, my prayer shall present thee. What does that mean? My prayer shall prevent thee. The word prevent means disappoint. Here's a man, my brother, that knows who to call on. He's calling on the Lord. Here's a man that is laboring in prayer. He's animated. Here's a man that's longing in prayer. He's burdened. Here's a man that's loud in prayer. He's not just whispering his prayers. He's praying his prayers. Here's a man that has got it all together as far as the recipe. But look at the tip when he said, I'm praying in the morning, but it's preventing you. It's disappointing you. Where is it, Pastor? But this man in this psalm is disappointing God with his prayer. When you read the context of this chapter, there is only one reason why this man is disappointing the Lord with his prayer. It's because he's lost and he's in hell. Would you please look secondly with me tonight at the position that this man finds himself in? Please look with me at several things that he says about his position. He's praying, but he tells us about his position in hell. The first position he tells us about is found in verse 3. Notice what he says. My soul is full of trouble. This word trouble deals with evil. It deals with sorrow or heaviness or misery. He is saying, I am in a position of desperation. My soul is in trouble. My soul is heavy. He said, my soul is in misery. I am desperate before God. If you go to hell without God, you'll be in a position of desperation. Secondly, he said, in this position, I am depleted. In verse number 4, the last two words of verse 4 indicates the fact that every source of power has been depleted from him. He said, no strength. I have no strength. I have no ability to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I have no ability to get to God. I have no ability to break these chains that bind me. I have no ability to get these worms off of my body. He said, I have no strength. I'm depleted. Thirdly, he says, my position is one of death. Notice with me that he says in verse number 3 this, my life draweth nigh the grave. In verse number 4, he said, I'm ten of them that go down the pit, as a man that hath no strength, three among the dead. like the slain that lie in the grave. In verse number 10, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead rise and praise thee? In verse 11, he said, in the grave. In verse 15, he said, ready to die. Here's a man who is in the position of death. Not physical death, but soul death. The second death. The Revelation said to the fearful and unbelieving. And he said, the whoremongers and idolaters and all liars are they cast in the lake to burn with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This man is in a position where all strength has been depleted from him. He is in absolute desperation, and he's lying in death. Firstly, he said, I'm in a dungeon. Notice verse 4. He called his position a pit. In verse number 6, he called his position a pit. In verse number 8, he said this in his position. He said, thou hast put all my things from me. He said, I'm shut up. I can't come forth. I'm shut up here. I am in a dungeon. I am locked away. I can't break free. I have been incarcerated in this penal system forever, and there's no way of escape. He said, I am in death. I am depleted. I am desperate. I am in a dungeon. Then he said in verse 6, he said, I'm in the dark. In verse 6 in his prayer, he said, I'm in darkness. In verse number 12 in his prayer, he said, I'm in the dark. In verse 18 in his prayer, he said, into darkness. Here's a man that is dwelling in absolute and total darkness in hell. Now listen to me. If I were to take you out tonight out on one of those mountains that I grew up in East Tennessee where the laurels grow thick, it was a stormy night, and I blindfolded you and carried you up to the top of Matt's Pass and dropped you out on one of them laurel thickets on a good dark night where there is no, where there are no lights, and where there is no home to get to, and miles of trails went through those woods, and dropped you off in the middle of them woods, and left you with the creatures that dwell in them mountains, those bears and those panthers that dwell in them mountains. There would be such fear that would grip your heart and grip your soul, because you did not know where you were, and you did not know how to get out, and there was no beacon in the night to give you a shining light that would warm something in your soul. There was total darkness. If you think that's bad, and you think that's dark, you go to hell without God, and you invade the darkness that can be felt. And tell me how many parties you haven't enjoyed. He said, I'm in the darkness. And he said, I'm in the deep. In verse number 6, he said this, I'm in the lowest depths, is what he said in verse number 6. It's not just a place where you swim around on the surface and where you snorkel through hell until you're in the deep place. It's an abyss. It's a hole. Notice what he said his position was finally. In verse number 15, he uses this word, I am distracted. In verse 15, note it with me there. He said, I am distracted. This word, distracted, means to be perplexed with utter confusion. Have you ever been startled awake from a nap? Or startled awake from your sleep? And as you arose out of your sleep, there was something that confused you. And you did not know where you were. You did not know what time it was. You did not know where you had to be at the next moment. But Aaron, it was a perplexing situation of utter confusion that grates across your mind. Can you imagine living with that perplexity of confusion for an hour solid? Can you imagine living under that for an entire day? Can you imagine God putting that over you, that confusion like it did on Nebuchadnezzar for an entire week or month or year or 7 years as was Nebuchadnezzar's case? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to hell and being in perplexed confusion perpetually for eternity? We talk about the fire in hell, and oh, how terrible it would be to be in the fire in hell. But there's much more to hell than it's fire. Notice with me thirdly, the man talks about his pain. Notice how he describes his pain beginning in verse number 7. He said it in this way, "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me." This means that God is angry with him. That God is forcing the fierceness of his ultimate anger on him in hell. You think about the anger of when God opened up this earth and allowed the floods of water to come and encompass this world, and the great flood that took away the lives of untold millions, maybe millions, upon the face of this globe. You think about the wrath of God when he rained down upon Egypt and all the firstborn died that were not under the blood covenant. You think about the wrath of God as he opened up the ground and brought those men that I spoke to you about earlier into hell. You think about the wrath of God in numerous instances throughout the pages of God's holy written word, and you roll them all up together and multiply it by the God factor and throw it all on your never-dying soul in hell. God is a God who is angry with the wicked every day, and yet while they breathe his air on the top side of God's earth, his anger is tempered with his grace, and it is tempered by his mercy. But when you take that pearl bed and you plunge into the godless eternity, you'll plunge into a place that will be no longer tempered with mercy or grace. He said, "I am under the anger of God." And what a pain this must be. Secondly, he says, brother Boyne next, sir, "I'm under a state of affliction." In verse number 7, he says, "Thou hast afflicted me." In verse number 9, he calls it "by reason of my affliction." In verse 15, he says, "I am afflicted." And then he calls that affliction "while I suffer." This affliction is a perpetual suffering that God places upon the inhabitants of the region of the damned. This word that is used here, affliction, it means to beat down continually. It means to beat or to pulverize to the point of death. Here you have heard on the news about someone who has bludgeoned a person to death by taking all of that and beating them numerous times to the legs, to the abdomen, to the chest, to the shoulders, to the neck, to the head, beating the bodies to a bloody pulp. This is the culmination of this earth affliction. And the word affliction is speaking of, it is speaking from the connection of how God in hell beats on and beats on and beats on and beats down those who decide to go there. And this is what he's saying of that. He says, "When you come to that place, I will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh." Notice the pain of his alarm in verse 15 and 16. In verse 15, notice the usage of the word "terrors." "Thy terrors." In verse number 16, he says again, "Thy terrors have cut me off." This word "terrors" means alarm. It means frightened or scared. Speak with me, please, just for one moment. Have you ever been in a place in your home as you were walking through and your husband decided that he was going to hide himself in the broom closet, and as you open the broom closet, out he comes, and this fright that comes across you, the racing of the pulse, the speeding up of the heart, the flow of adrenaline through the body, it's as if even sometimes little needles are poking in you because of the fright, which is so scripture. No, we grab our chest and we slap at them and we say, "Oh, you scared me to death." How'd you like to feel that for a solid hour? How would you like to feel that sensation of your emotions being scared, that rush of adrenaline through your body, all of that pulse race? How would you like to feel that for a solid week straight? How'd you like to feel maybe for a month? The Bible says if you go to hell, you'll feel it forever. Absolute, total, chaotic fear. Perpetual fear. Eaten by fear. That would be hell in and of itself. Not thinking about the rest of the things that I had told you about that are so grisly and hateful in this chapter. That would be hell in itself. I was placed in darkness perpetually, and if I was given a spirit of absolute total terror and fear, that would be hell. But that don't even scratch the surface. Hell. Notice one of his pains in hell. In verse number 8, please note with me what he said. He said this of himself in verse number 8. He said, "I am shut up and I cannot come forth. I am shut up and I cannot come forth." Why is that so bad? Because in the earlier part of the verse he said, "Because thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me." Verse 18, he reiterated by saying, "Lover and friend, hast thou put far from me and mine acquaintance." One of the greatest pains in hell is never to see another human being again. Not just never to see another human being, which would be a welcome sight to the rich man in hell right now. It would be sheer heaven on earth if Cain could just view a Father Abraham's face. But my dear brethren, if a man or a woman or a boy or a girl decides to resist grace and go to hell without God, by the time there will be no more loving arms of a mother to lift them up. There will be no more anticipated Christmas Day where you'll sit around with the family and eat breakfast and exchange your gifts and enjoy your time together. There will be no more holding of that husband's hand and that nice, fresh press of lips upon yours as you embrace at the end of the day. There will be no more going over by grandmother's house and enjoying grandmother and her good cooking. There will be no more rounds of golf on the local golf course with your buddies. No more tree stand expositions for you and your buddies. Friends have been put far from you. Family has been put far from you. He even said, "I'd like to see an acquaintance, but I can't even see an acquaintance." What pain. Acquaintances are gone and he has been alienated. Verse 5, verse 11, verse 12, verse 14, verse 16. He talks about this. "I have been cut off. Thou hast hid your face from me. I have cried in the morning. My prayer has been prevented. I've stretched out my hands to you. Nothing has happened. It's all over with. I'm all done. I have been alienated from God and man." I've heard people say, "I just like being left alone. I'm a loner. Just leave me alone. I'll be fine. Just me and nobody else." Nobody's a loner. Nobody wants to be perpetually without nothing. Notice that he finally, in regard to his pain, he talks of his anguish. In verse 9, please note it with me. He said, "Mine eye mourneth by reason of my affliction." Notice he did not say, "The tears are pouring from my eye." There are no liquids in hell. His eye is doing everything that a crying eye would do. No moisture will extract from his tear duct. His eye is mourning. His eye wants to cry. He would love to taste the salt of tears upon his tongue. He said, "I am in anguish of soul, anguish of body, anguish of spirit. I am in anguish. I'm in pain." Notice finally, as we conclude tonight, the prospect of this dear man. The prospect of this dear man, number one, is found in verse number 7, when he says this, "Thou hast afflicted me," notice his terminology, "with all thy ways." In other words, this man has been totally and completely capsized by the waves of God's terror and wrath. There is no swimming. It is as if a tsunami has arisen in the Pacific and is rushing towards New Orleans, and there is no hope. He said there is a tsunami that has arisen from the belly of hell, and it has overwhelmed me and capsized my soul in its abyss. He says, my prospect is not only that I am capsized by his wave, but in verse number 17, he said it this way, "They came round about me daily like water." He said, "I am totally compassed with this thread of death. I am totally compassed with it." Then verse 17, he said, "They compassed me about together." It is a continual thing. It will never end. I am convinced that this is a psalm for the sons of Korah. Yes, a reminisce of their father in hell. I have a grandfather today who is in hell without God and has been since the 1960s. I have another grandfather on my other side that died. And if I see him in heaven, I'll be a surprised man. I have a grandmother who died who said she was saved but bore no fruit of that salvation that she said she had. My hope is that she will be there. But I will not be surprised if she is not. I married many friends. Many of my friends that I went to high school with are dead, dying in broken car wrecks, dying at the hands of a flaming gun, dying at a knife, dying. They're in hell today. The prospect of my friends is no different than the prospect of the man in the contents of the chapter of Psalm 88. They are exactly in the same position because they are in the same place. We all may be saved here tonight. I don't know that. I don't know whether we are or whether we aren't. But if we are all saved here tonight, our soul ought to be gripped with the fact that below our feet, closer to us than Winston-Salem, North Carolina, is a place called hell that has real people in it. Logistically, you are closer to hell tonight than you are to heaven. The deepest point in the Pacific Ocean is somewhere like 7.2 miles deep. 7.196 to be exact. There are actual vents at the bottom of the sea that are blowing fire into the water. 8-foot-long tubular worms are crawling around those fire vents.
it lends new understanding to Mark 11 when he says, "Where their fire not, where their worms not, their fire's not quenched." I'm telling you tonight, there is an eternity waiting on every one of you, on you young people, upon us. We have little days upon us. There is an eternity waiting on us, and what we do with Christ is going to be determinant about what happens with that eternity. Have you been saved? Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if you died this evening, you'd be with the Lord in heaven? Do you know that? If you don't, you can make that right tonight. However, ladies and gentlemen, if you know that you are saved, something ought to happen with inside our soul to move us with a burden to pray like that man prayed over those who are going there. Here's a man that knows more about praying than I will ever know. He will pray more than I will ever pray. He teaches me more about prayer than most any book you could ever read. Yet his prayers will never be heard. We ought to employ his style of praying with such earnestness and burden that we move God for our family and we move God for our community.